It has political implications, and usually a lot of times we don't want to talk about politics in church. I know that kind of thing. But I think you're going to be challenged today. And I also want to invite you, if you want to come on Wednesday night, we will talk about some things even in more detail. And again, what I'm encouraging you to do is to come and to be able to share from your experience, opinion, so your voice can be heard, but also to listen and hear other people that, and so that we can really become what the Lord wants us to be. We can see dignity in every human life. If you'd like, you can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We'll be in Galatians chapter 3. And we're just going to start here today. We're going to hit a few different passages, so if you'll bear with me, I'll try to make sure that they're, Diane and I will have them on the screen for you. But we're going to work together to walk through some of these things. So today, again, we are looking at racism. We looked at human trafficking last week. We looked at there's a whole labor side of trafficking, but then there's actually a whole sex trafficking side as well we talked about. And we saw that it wasn't just a problem in faraway places, but it's a problem here in the States. And so today we're going to look at racism. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at things like incarceration and prison ministry. We're going to look at elder care, which I think it's going to be so enlightening. I can't wait for some of you to share on Wednesday night about elder care. I think it can be really powerful, and our church could have a great opportunity there. We're going to look at fostering and adoption. We're going to look at preventable disease and poverty. We're going to look at abortion and life in the womb. There's a lot of things that we're going to encompass this idea of the dignity of life. So again, the idea is not to overwhelm you. Please hear me this morning. We'll talk about more of that in just a second. Let's look together in Galatians in chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 26 through 28 to get started. The scripture says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Today's message, if we look at this picture, this idea of racism, it's very interesting because it's very relevant, isn't it, right? This weekend in St. Louis, they're having a small group that is rioting over this very issue that we're talking about today. This is not something that happened back in the 60s. This is something that is happening in 2017, right here today. Again, kind of as we talked about, trafficking as being not just out in the world, but it's here too. Well, racism is not something that just happened in the past, but more now than ever, there seems to be this kind of a really strong tension about racial issues in our country. So again, today, I do want to prepare your minds, because all of this can get so overwhelming very quickly as you hear all of these different problems that we're going to hit week after week. And I'm not in any way am I trying to guilt you into anything, but I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart and have His Spirit open your heart so you can find out where you can have an impact. What do you want to be a part of that's going to help bring the kingdom of God to earth? And maybe today when you hear this, you'll be challenged. And this is one that I have been really challenged with, that I've got to do better at. If you guys can pray for your pastor in that, we'll speak more of that in a minute too. We have got to do better. I've got to do better at building relationships across racial boundaries. But anyway, don't be guilted, but be open to what the Lord would have you to hear about all these topics. And again, this Wednesday, we're going to be going in greater detail about this very issue. If you're interested in that, we'd love you to come. And as well, if you guys would like one, there are books like this that are on our Wednesday night tables. Feel free to take one if you want to and bring it back on Wednesday. It'd be great. And somebody can have this one up here if you like. Again, each chapter has kind of an opening story. Then it has different articles. It has statistics. It has scriptures. And then it has like an action plan. So it's really well put together. We're using that as the guide for our series. So I want to hit you up again with this, because if you don't get anything else about this whole series, I want you to get this main idea. This is it. Every human life is valuable because every human life is made in the what? In the image of God. You hear that today? I mean, it can be a really horrible criminal in a penitentiary, but that life still has value, okay? It can be the most rancorous and loud and obnoxious activist, but that life still has value. It can be the most innocent and unprotected and unborn child, but that life still has value because they're all made in the image of God. If you will allow the Lord to transform your heart and your eyes to see everyone you meet as made in God's image, then the Lord has done a work in your heart in this series. Okay? And that's where we want to go. So we are going to look at what the gospel says about the dignity and the sanctity of every human life. I'm going to give you a lot of context here to start off with, and then we're going to get into three scriptures here in just a little bit where the Lord teaches us about how that we should view people of different races and even of our own race in some respect. Today I want to say this is very one-sided conversation, okay? I obviously am a white man speaking about race. I wish today that I had a Native American or an African-American woman or an Asian pastor who could come also and share on this issue. We need to have that because we need to have a bigger picture than just this, you know, middle-aged white guy up here talking, okay? We will try to work to that end, and Lord willing, we'll be able to build some bridges and some relationships where we can have some conversations. I would love for us to have dinner with some folks who are different racial than me. Now, we've done pretty good so far. We've had people of many different ethnicities come through our church. But we want to make sure that we're not a white church. You guys follow what I'm saying? Okay? Because I'm going to go into that in a second here, because we're not, it's not a white church or a black church or an Asian church. It's a church. Okay? Hang on. I'm telling you, it's going to come today, so just be prepared. It is not an adjective in front of church. It is the church. And we may be in a predominantly area of a certain ethnicity, but that doesn't make this that ethnicity type of church today, okay? And so again, the Lord willing will allow us to hear from different voices. So I'm giving you a little disclaimer here off the bat today. I obviously am just speaking from kind of one perspective. As I was preparing this message, I began to realize I even have a huge hole in my own experience. And this is, some of it is my own sin, some of it is the sin of my brothers, but it's very difficult for me to... It was hurtful for me that I've done so poorly in this. And the fact of the matter is, I wonder who I could call. Do I have a brother, a pastor, who's a person of color that I could call? And I began to realize I don't have that very much at all in my life. I have a few pastors who are from, like, they're foreign descent that I know and have a relationship with. But I don't have anybody in my community or even from my home community that is a person of color that is a pastor. When I go to a state association meeting here in Indiana or back in Illinois, when I go to a quarterly associated meeting in either one of those places, all the pastors I was around for 99% of the time, they're all just like me. They're all white men. I'm telling you today that to some extent that's a problem. Okay? The first problem is with me, and I begin to be challenged about that. I'm going to have to take and make some initiative. I'm going to have to go. Now, I have been to a Black Free Will Baptist Church here in Indianapolis one Sunday. It was like one of the best services I've ever been to. If I wasn't pastoring, I would probably be at that church. But that was such an encouragement to me. But I've only done that one time. I should be doing that so much more so I can make relationships, right? And at the same time, I begin to realize in our own denominational structure, there's got to be a problem here if we're only reflecting one segment of society. There must be something not quite right there. So that is something that I was challenged with, and I think that we need to look at changing. The first part, like I shared with you, I can take initiative and hopefully be a part of that change. The second part is going to take a lot of people working together to resolve. And I want to be careful today, too. This is really important. I'm going to have probably more content today that's more about black and white issues, but that should by no means minimize racism as we talk about it with other races, okay? So there's racism with Native Americans, there's racism with Asian, there's racism with Caucasian, there's racism with African American. There's a lot of different categories, but because in my own experience from growing up in Decatur and living in Memphis, my experience has mainly intersected black and white issues. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about that today than maybe some other racial tension, but that's because that's what I know. So don't just minimize it to just that area, but also realize that's kind of where I'm sharing because that's my own experience today. I want to start off with this quote from Russell Mellon. Not Russell Mellon, excuse me, Russell Moore. He is the president of one of the Southern Baptist arms that works with kind of with lobbying, with the legal system, with the government a little bit. And he gives this quote, and I thought it was pretty powerful, and I hope you'll be challenged today. Racial reconciliation is not something that white people do for other people. You think about that for a second? What happens when people think that racial reconciliation is something that white people should fix and take care of? Then it again becomes a superiority thing. Well, I'm the one in charge. I've got to make it right. I'm going to go fix it. You don't know how to fix it. I'm going to make it better. That is not the picture here, okay? If racial reconciliation is going to happen, it's going to be all people working together. And in the same sense today, let's be clear about this. Racism is not just a white problem, okay? I found that interesting in different places that in certain places there is racism among different groups, like where an African-American might be racist against a Native American, or Hispanic would have racial feelings about an Asian kind of thing. It's really interesting that we so often run in our own tribes. You guys know what I mean when I say tribes, like, okay, our own little group of people, that somebody that is different than us, then we immediately sometimes put up walls. You can build tribes for all kinds of things, right? How many of you are part of the Baptist tribe? Nobody's part of the Baptist tribe? Rick said he is. He's about the only one. How many of you are part of the Indianapolis tribe? I'm from Indy. How many are a city dweller tribe? How many are rural tribes? Diane, are you a rural tribe? All right. You know what I'm saying? There's probably only one person that here today. If Isaiah's here, there'd be two. Part of the Illini tribe, right? Okay. And all the Colts tribe, they all went away, didn't they? Nobody's a Colts tribe this year. It's pretty bad. But do you guys know what you don't see what I'm getting at? We have lots of little different groups that we identify with, right? One of those happens to be race. And so sometimes because of that, then we separate ourselves, we build up walls, we view people differently because we immediately say, if you're part of this tribe, then you must have all of these other implications that affect who you are and what you believe and how you think. So again, I want to challenge you today about this idea that it's not just about white people trying to fix things. It is definitely about all races working together to bring reconciliation and healing, especially through the gospel and through the church. This is definitely an area where the church, in all of its colors, needs to take a stand. People of all colors must come together to resolve it. Again, there's not different versions of Christianity. There's not a black Christianity or a Chinese or an Asian Christianity or a white Christianity. We have a Christianity that includes all tribes and kindreds and tongues. Amen? Just a few weeks ago, we saw that as we read Revelation chapter 5 at the end of the message, right? If you don't like being with other groups of people, you're going to have a problem in heaven. Hello? People from every tribe and every kindred and every nation and every tongue will be singing praises to the Lamb that was slain. It's going to be a colorful day that day, people. If you don't like multiple colors, you better get used to it if you're going to heaven. And so as we see, that is the end result. That we need to make sure that we're, again, already becoming part of what God is going to make things to be. I just want to challenge you today. Engage people that are different than you, whatever the tribe, if you will, is, okay? Kind of step in their shoes and see their perspective. All right, this is so important. And I tell you, you guys probably didn't do anything maybe for you, but for me, that crazy Unstuck series helped me so much, and I just continually come back to it here. I want to remind you today that you can't just try harder when it comes to racism. I want to challenge you today, but this is not the point of the message. The message today is don't be a better person. I'm not saying be a better person. That's not what I'm telling you today. Are you hearing that? I need you to hear that. Today is about the gospel. Only through the grace of Jesus can I overcome my favoritism, my pride, and my prejudice. I can't do it by just being a better person. I have to have the gospel to beat down the walls of prejudice. That's what the church is for. We can have education, we can have inclusion groups, we can do all kinds of stuff in those kinds of settings. But what we have is a sin problem. Amen? All right? Sin is what causes me to favor myself, to love myself more than I love my neighbor. That is a sin problem. And I need a sin solution. The only sin solution is Jesus and his blood that washes me and forgives me, and his grace that empowers me to do things I can't do on my own. If you have an addiction problem, if you have, like we talked about, unstuck, if you have any kind of thing that sticks you, it's not about being better. It's about receiving the grace that Christ has to help you overcome. This is a grace, a solution to a sin problem. And today I'm going to use those words. I hope it doesn't catch you off guard, but racism, as we're going to look, I'm trying to prove it to you from the scriptures, racism is a sin. It needs repentance, it needs forgiveness, and it needs grace to overcome, all right? So hang in there with me today. Hopefully you can see that to be true. So I challenge you again today, stop trying harder. Beg the Lord to help you become everything he wants you to be, to mortify and rid yourself, just like we saw in Colossians, right? Kill off those things that he doesn't want in our hearts with his power, and that those things that he wants us to be set free from. Martin Luther King, this is a great quote from him, and I hope to bring it up again. He said, "Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter." Well, I don't know, preacher. I don't really like talking about this stuff. It's kind of controversial. People get their feelings hurt. We have different opinions, and I think I'm just going to stay quiet. It's not really affecting me where I'm at, so I think it'll be okay. Anybody ever feel like that? I felt like that. Let's kind of navigate away from this area, right? And what the Lord is challenging me on is, like, all the more reason we need to talk about these things, okay? If we're going to see change happen, we need to be part of engaging. So I'm going to challenge you this morning a little bit right off the bat here. I want you to try to put some of the shoes on the other foot, to try to feel someone else's experience. Again, this may be more of a black and white thing, but some of you might be able to relate. And again, hopefully, just try to feel for someone who's different than you a little bit as we walk through these things. So how would you feel, first off, how would you feel if somebody said something like this to you? "Todd, you speak really good for a white guy." What you mean by that, right? Maybe Todd's on a sports team, and he's really active, he's really good, and he presents himself and says, "Boy, he speaks really good for a white guy." Would that offend you at all? How about if someone came up to you and said, "Rick, you are one of the hardest working white people I know." Because everybody knows white people don't work, right? They're lazy, they're bums, they just siesta in the afternoons, the white people do. But Rick, he's like a hardworking white guy. You ever been to somebody like that? Is that just slightly offensive to you? I'm going to say, and maybe I'm wrong here, but I doubt that most of us have ever experienced either one of those things in our setting. But many of our friends in our community, they have heard things just like that, except instead of white, they've put a different color in there, or a different race in there, or a different tribe in there. Okay, here's a few more things. How would you feel if somebody followed you around a store because you were white and they knew that white people were more likely to steal something? Wendy and I watched a little video last night. It was back from in the 90s, and they had, it was ABC News, they had two guys who both graduated from Big Ten schools. So they were both college educated, both at, you know, Power Five conferences, and they both go to St. Louis to try to start up their life. And so they follow them with video cameras. They go to get apartments. They go to buy cars. They go to apply for jobs. They just go to the stores to get clothes. And it wasn't just like one time, but it was like over and over again. The white guy, when he went to the store, usually someone would approach him and say, "How can I help you? What can I do for you?" And when they were in the music store, he was looking at music. Nobody even approached him there, but the African-American guy in the music store, guess what? There was a guy who stood about 5 feet away from him the whole time he was in there. Again, college educated, graduated, you know, going to be middle income or higher, and yet because of the color of his skin, he was being followed around the store. Any of you ever had that issue because you were white, that someone followed you today? All right, how about this? Again, bear with me here. Some of this may be more offensive to some of you than others. Would it bother you to be called redneck or hick or maybe even cracker by someone who was not white? Noblesville, we call it Nobletucky because there's so many people that have moved up from Kentucky. So kind of a white-on-white slur or a slander, then it's kind of humorous, a little bit of a jab. It may, occasionally it might upset someone, but not too much. But if somebody different than your race or color called you one of those things, how would you feel about that? Can I be, I'll be really transparent here today, okay? When I first came to Noblesville, again, bear with me, my own arrogance and pride here, let it come out just a little bit, okay? Hey, I graduated high school with honors. I went to Bible college, graduated there with honors, went to seminary, graduated there with honors. I had 7 years of, you know, post-high school education. I go to Noblesville to work technology, sit down at the table, one of our initial meetings, and this guy, his name wasn't Biff, but it was kind of like that. And this guy says to me, basically, yeah, what do you think, yo, huckster, you're going to make it here? He didn't call me a hick, but everything he insinuated was like, you're just a big old hick from Southern Illinois. You don't have a clue what you got yourself into in the fancy city suburbs here. And he was white. And in my back of my head for about 3 years, every time I had to work on his stuff, guess what was in the back of my mind? I'm going to break this. I ain't going to work for you for a month. You know? No, I didn't do that. I fixed it. But in my heart, I was upset because of the way he approached me. Now, what if you had to face that on almost a daily or a weekly basis? That was one incident in like my whole life where I was offended like that. Some of your friends face this every week. Somebody is name-calling them because of the color of their skin. All right, let me give you just one or two more. Would you find it frustrating if people couldn't easily pronounce your name or maybe even called you by a nickname because they didn't want to try and learn the pronunciation of your real name? Hello? Does this ever happen? Central, does this ever happen? I hate to pick on you this morning. ICF, when they come in, I try really hard because I don't pronounce the names very well, but I don't want to just call them Sam. I want to try to learn and know, surely with all that education I just spoke of, I can learn how to say somebody's name, right? How would you feel if somebody just gave up on your name because they thought it was too hard for them and they would just call you some nickname? Some people, that's a daily experience for them, right? The name, it should have pride in their name, and they should feel a sense of identification. This is who I am. This is who I want to be. And yet, sometimes we're so lazy to even learn their name that we just, I'll just call them a nickname. It'll be a lot easier. Again, all I'm trying to get you to do today is to live in somebody else's experience just for a little bit, all right? All right, the next one, last one here this morning. What if everybody thought the only reason you got the job was because you were white and they didn't have enough white people in that particular workplace? IPS, we don't have enough white teachers, so Wendy, she got hired at IPS because we have to have a quota of white teachers in IPS. And other teachers always looked at Wendy like, oh, she went to some crazy Christian college. She's not qualified. They only hired her because she's white and they got to meet that quota. How would you love to have that hanging over you? You can do that for other things, like college applications happens all the time, right? Well, the only reason I didn't get into that college is because they needed this many minorities. I was way better than them. I don't know why they wouldn't let me in. I was more qualified. How would you like to be that student that worked so hard and was so diligent, and yet people looked at you like, well, you didn't get it because of your ability or because of your hard work, but instead you just got it because they needed that color in that instance? I'm telling you today, I think that most of us probably haven't experienced too much of this from that perspective, okay? Open up your heart a little bit today. Again, let the Lord's Spirit work in your heart and open your mind and try to think, okay, Lord, I'm starting to see this a little bit, that maybe in some respects I need to be a little more patient or more understanding about some of my friends who have different color of skin than I do. Truth of the matter is the biggest objection to racism is at the very heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is likened to it. What is it? Love your neighbor, how? As yourself. And there lies the problem. Oh, I love God. Come into church and wave my hands, say amen. Try to sing, even though that crazy preacher doesn't know what he's doing with the guitar, but I keep trying to sing anyway. I love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord. You love your neighbor? Well, the ones that are like me, I love pretty good. If they're nice to me, I love them. If they kind of have the same things I like, I love them. Well, do you love your neighbor? And then the qualifier that just shoots us all down, doesn't it? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's the heart of the gospel. James chapter 2, verse 8, very clear. Again, these are not my words, the Lord's words. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you, what does he say? You sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And if you guys study the book of James, you know James doesn't pull any punches. I mean, he's like old-fashioned, get at it kind of preaching, right? If you show favoritism, you what? You sin. And you're convicted by the law. If you love God and you see people as made in the image of God, then guess what? You are going to love people. And if you'll love them to the point of the way that you love yourself, then you will end prejudice and favoritism and racism. Do you see that? If I will love you as I love myself, that's the end of favoritism. It kills it. The question is, again, from the beginning of the message, Lord, can you give me the grace to overcome my pride and my sin so that I can love as you would have me love, so that we can end this type of prejudice? Lord, help me to love my neighbor as I love myself. The problem, of course, is sin gets in the way. And while we love many other people, we just don't always love them like we love ourselves. Let's look at three scriptures just briefly this morning. And I want to remind you what the scripture says about this idea of loving people who are different tribes than ourselves. Let's look first off at Peter and Cornelius. If you want to, you can turn to Acts chapter 10. I'm just going to read just a few verses because we're going to go through these pretty quickly. But Acts chapter 10, I want you to see a story here about Peter and Cornelius. Peter and Cornelius. Let's just read, let's read that first verse here. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, and he fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. You guys, do you know the story of Peter and Cornelius, right? Peter grew up as a Jew. And as a Jew, there were some things, some prejudices, some stereotypes that he already had in his heart. As a Jew, he could only eat certain things. Anybody that ate barbecue, sinner. Wouldn't that be a horrible world to live in? Right? Anybody that ate seafood, sinner. Right? Anybody that ate certain things, you don't know God. If you did, you wouldn't do that. And then also, Peter, and especially his Jewish people, they would look at as Gentiles as so much less than them. Anybody who was not a Jew was less than. The Jews were up here. Everybody else, they snubbed their noses at. You don't know the law. You don't know God. You're not on the same playing field. So one day, Peter has this dream, right? He's up on a rooftop. He sees this vision. The Lord lowers this white sheet. I believe it's white. He lowers the sheet, and in the sheet are all these different kind of animals. And the Lord Jesus, in this vision, tells Peter, go and eat. You can eat any of those things. Peter's like, what? This is not what I've been taught. It's not how I've been raised. And the Lord, more than telling him that he could go and eat seafood and barbecue, now what he was telling him was that the gospel needs to go to all people. All people have value. So Cornelius had actually also had a dream, and he sent for this to happen, sends for Peter. Peter shows up at Cornelius' house after Peter's had this vision, they begin to have a conversation. Peter walks in the door. He has a huge reputation among all the community as, you know, really being moved by God. Peter is the one who preached 3,000 people came to Jesus. He already has this stature in the community. And so when he comes in, Cornelius starts to get on his knees and starts to bow down. And Peter says, stand up. I'm only a man. Already you can tell Peter is being changed, isn't he, right? He's going to talk to Cornelius as a man. Well, skip on down to verse 28. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. Wow. It was even a religious law. Don't do this. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Do you hear the word of the Lord here this morning? All right. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. It doesn't matter where they're from, geographic location, their station in life, or the color of their skin. Verse 34. So Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Does it get any clearer than that, right? This is the way we should treat people. Verse 47, skip down there. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. The church, not the Jewish church, not the Jerusalem church, the church includes Gentiles. This is a huge moment in church history. Because now all of a sudden things are going to shift and everybody is welcome to receive the gospel. All right, Peter was definitely a racist before he had his vision. He saw Gentiles as less than. God changed his heart with the vision, with the meeting, and the truth here is so simple, the gospel is to be shared with all people. Are you hearing me today? So at the core of the gospel, everybody needs to hear the gospel. All right, next story, briefly. The woman at the well. You guys remember the woman at the well? All right, look in John chapter 4 and verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Verse 8, his disciples, they'd gone into town to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And notice the little parentheses here. For Jews do not what? They don't associate with Samaritans. Do you realize how countercultural this was? Right? Jesus, what would usually happen is the Jews, they would go around this area so they could avoid any interaction with the group of people that was known as the Samaritans. Way back in their history when the 10 tribes, there were 12 tribes of Israel, right? 10 of the northern tribes split from the southern two, and those 10 tribes would later end up be called the Samaritans. They set up their own center of worship. They intermingled with other peoples, and so the two tribes looked down upon those Samaritans with great disdain. And so in Jewish history, these people decided, we're not even going their path. Well, Jesus needed to go somewhere, and guess where he needed to go? He was going to go meet with this woman. So Jesus is breaking two barriers right here. Did you catch that? He's a Jew. He's actually talking to a Samaritan, but even more than that, he's a man, and he's talking with a woman. Two big barriers that he breaks down right there. Again, the gospel is for all people. So look briefly there, down in verse 25 of John chapter 4. The woman says, "Well, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." They had a lot of back and forth here. We're not going into that to this morning, but you guys know, hopefully know the story. And so they talk back and forth, and finally she says, "Well, when the Messiah comes, he's going to explain everything to us." And then in verse 26, Jesus drops the bomb. He says, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And all of a sudden, this woman's eyes are open, and she realized she's talking to the Messiah, that she can be forgiven and find grace. This woman who had had five husbands and was living with a guy now who wasn't her husband, she finds grace and forgiveness and becomes part of this fabulous thing we call the church. And it doesn't matter her sinful condition, and it doesn't matter her race. Are you hearing me today? She becomes part of the church. And so later on, verse 27, just then his disciples return. They're surprised, of course, to find Jesus talking with a woman, especially a Samaritan woman, but nobody asks, "What do you want?" or why are you talking to her?" In verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Again, I'm just laying before you the case that everybody deserves to hear the gospel. Jesus himself shares it. All right, the final example, and this falls from that commandment I just gave you a while ago, right? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, your soul, your mind. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is having this conversation with some Pharisees, some scribes, some people in the law who very well know the word of God, scriptures, Old Testament scriptures. And so one of these guys kind of detests Jesus a little bit. He says, "Well, Jesus, who is my neighbor?" Who do I really need to show love to? And Jesus breaks out this story you're probably familiar with called the Good Samaritan. Let's just read through this briefly. Luke chapter 10, if you want to follow along there, verses 30 and down through verse 37. Luke chapter 10, so Jesus begins to relate the story to this holy, godly person when he asks, well, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine. And he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Look what Jesus says in verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told them what? Go and do likewise. Now, I don't think it's so hard for me to help you see this picture, because I'm sure that this person listened to the story, their mouth would have been all the way on the floor when they heard the story. This man's coming from Jerusalem, Jericho, on that path. He gets robbed. He's a Jew. He looks all beat up and torn up, and people can't even probably tell exactly where he's from, what his position in life was. The priest is walking by, and what does the priest do? He goes to the other side of the road. The Levite's walking by, again, a godly person, a holy person. He sees the man. What's he do? He gets on the other side of the sidewalk, too. And then the Samaritan. When Jesus just said that word, everybody listening to that story went, what? The Samaritan? The low-life scum Samaritan? The Gentile? The half-breed is what they called them, right? Those are horrible terms. But that's what everybody thought. What? Jesus says the Samaritan went to him. He engaged him. He bandaged him. He helped heal his wounds. He went and gave him a place where he could heal. He went to pay some continuing expenses so he could get back into his life. The Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? Whoa. Who's your neighbor today? You may have some people in your neighborhood that have a different language than you do. Or they have a different skin tone than you do. Or they have a different, if you will, different tribe. They may be from a different place, different city or state or country. And the Lord would challenge us today, well, who's my neighbor? Am I going to love them? Am I going to serve them? Again, will you do more than just say amen when everybody should hear the gospel? Tony Evans, a famous African-American preacher down there in Texas, he says, a lot of folk want to tell folk about Jesus who aren't willing to drink out of the cup. I want to get your soul to heaven. I just don't want to deal with you on earth. I'll witness to you, but I won't eat with you. I'll witness to you, but I won't drink with you. Look at this. Jesus demonstrated by his touch. His sociology gave validity to the theology that was to come. Do you understand that? People could hear the gospel because they could feel the love. Why would someone of a different race listen to you at all if you would not eat with them, you would not drink with them, you would not socialize with them, but you just wanted to hand them a tract? Jesus sat down with the woman at the well. He talked with her. He listened to her. He shared the gospel then after he had that relationship. Again, Russell Moore, I'm going to bring up another thing from him. This is very troubling to me. Again, I hope you'll listen closely because this is challenging. He says, I remember being in a church one time where a young man, I think maybe he was 14 years old, he came down to the front and he was talking to me. He was an African-American young man. It was the first time he had ever been to church, and he was asking me questions about heaven. He was wearing an Obama t-shirt. But this man in the church, an elderly white man, walked by and said, you need to get a different t-shirt. And my response was to say, here is this kid, his first time in church, asking how to inherit eternal life, and all this guy cared about was his t-shirt. That makes me so angry, almost want to cry when you think about that. Here's a soul that is seeking to be entered into God's heaven, and instead all I can see is my own instant prejudice against something, and I've got to comment and nitpick on that rather than viewing someone in the image of God who could be delivered and changed. And not only to see that externally, but in my own heart sometimes I see that. That my pride and prejudice kicks in before I see a soul that needs Jesus. You follow me this morning? Right? The gospel, redemption, takes priority over everything else. We are going to work through the other things, but we can never lose sight that redemption is where it is. Will you engage with people who are different than you so that they may know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Will you love people like you love yourself? That's the question today, right? There's so much more to this issue, and I'm not going to go much further here. Just a few things to kind of whet your appetite and hopefully help you explore. The Lord has touched your heart today about this issue, about race and race relations. Here's some things for you to consider, and I would love to have conversations with you about these things. I think we're at a place now where we need to have an honest conversation about incarceration and why so many more people of color are incarcerated. It's a very complex issue, and I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm saying we need to figure out as a church what our role in the solution might be. And Wednesday night, I'm going to share with you a bunch of statistics. If you've got that book, you can see in there some of those statistics, and we need to have a conversation about those things. And we'll talk a little bit about that as well when we talk about prison ministry in a few weeks. We need to understand why so many more people of color face poverty than their white counterparts. Are there poor white people? Absolutely, right? Definitely. We all probably have family and friends that may be in some setting like that. But for some reason, if you look at the statistics, it is demonstrably higher for people of color than for white people. Why is that? We need to figure this out. We need to figure out why the church still seems so segregated at some times. Now, some churches are doing a great job at this, okay? I don't want to minimize the effort that they're doing. But why is that? And finally, we need to understand that different images have different meanings for different cultures. All right? If you come on Wednesday, I'm just telling you, come prepared, all right? We're going to have a little bit of conversation about the stuff with the football and the flag, okay? We're going to have a little conversation about this Confederate flag issue. We'll look at it from perspectives, okay? And I know that most of you and your preacher as well, you have pretty strong feelings about different things like that. I mean, what I want to challenge you is just try to see this today. That's what I want to challenge you to think about, that images mean different things for different people and different people groups. And that's hard for us to understand. Do you guys remember when I did the t-shirt and I said, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little? All right? And what I wanted you to see that day was that different people looked at that t-shirt so much differently, right? Your preacher included and the people that I associate with, for the most part, when they saw that t-shirt, it was like, I love Jesus, but I can do whatever I want. When I see that, that's what I see. And I had other friends that when they saw that, they're like, oh, that just shows that there's grace in the gospel for Jesus. For people that are messed up, God's gracious. It was so amazing that different people would look at that so differently. And so I want to challenge you with is that this idea that different people view images differently. Again, such a huge, complex issue, but something we got to work to change if we believe in the scriptures. And again, Wednesday night, we'll explore more of this truth and see what our role can be in that. We have a huge race problem today in our world. And if we're not part of the solution, then we are going to be part of the problem. So I want to encourage you today with this. This is from William Ward, and it's just a few simple phrases that remind us to take action. I hope it will encourage you this week. William Ward says this. He says, I will do more than belong. I will participate. I will do more than care. I will help. I will do more than believe. I will practice. I will do more than be fair, I will be kind. I will do more than forgive, I will forget. I will do more than dream, I will work. I will do more than teach, I will inspire. I will do more than earn, I will enrich. I will do more than give, I will serve. I will do for this series, look to see Christ in everyone you meet. Look to see Jesus in everyone you meet. Let's stand this morning. You guys, I so appreciate your patience and your understanding. I know that some of these things you're going to be like, what are you talking about? And some of you may come up here and say, you're just a big old liberal. But what I want to challenge you is to open your heart and your eyes to how the Lord can use you to love people as you love yourself. All of us, we want the Lord to work in our heart that way. I'm going to take a little time this morning. I'm going to go ahead and play at the piano just a little bit. And maybe you have something in your own heart that you need to confess or you need to pray about. And maybe there's somebody in your life. The Lord has just challenged you this morning. And all you can see is this same person over and over. And you're like, I have got to engage them. I got to let them know that I care about them and that I may not understand all of their context, but I want them to know that I think they're precious in God's sight and that they can be redeemed and that I can be a part of their world and their life. So if the Lord is touching your heart this morning, feel free to come to the altar if you like. Bring a friend if you like. You can stay in your seat there and just pray. Ask the Lord to challenge your own heart about these issues.